right, let's turn to John's Gospel. And we're in chapter 5. This is still on. Chapter 5, and we are going to read from verses 24 to 29. So John's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 24 to 29 together. Our Lord here is speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Let's pray. But Father, surely we can see today that our Lord makes an extraordinary claim. And that this really is a matter of life and death. Lord, we pray for grace to let the things of this world that could so easily drag our thoughts away from this text, from this word, straight from the lips of our Lord. We pray that we'd have a mind today fixed on things above. Fixed on things that are eternal. Fixed on things that eternally matter. We want to confess that so much of what overwhelms our thoughts will not ultimately matter 100 years from now. But this ultimately matters 10 trillion years from now. Help us, Lord, this morning to fix our minds on eternity. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So, brethren, what I want to do for us this morning as we walk through this text together is I want to impress upon every heart the joy, and there is a lot of joy in this text. There is joy for you in this text. If you have experienced everlasting life, there is overwhelming joy in this text. And there is also seriousness in this text. And this is not a light and fluffy passage, and we should, of course, expect that. Now, my title might seem a little dramatic, but it's just true, and it's in the text. It's what's here before us. This is a matter of life or death. It is a matter of life and death. And that's reality. Reality is there is a great end to world history, and that all will one day hear the voice of the Lord Jesus and be raised from the dead and will give an account. That's reality. And that is something that we should give great and deep thought to. We see in our passage here that there are two resurrections. One resurrection is a spiritual resurrection, and another is a physical resurrection. And listen, they both require a miracle. The spiritual resurrection is a miracle whereby believers are given the new birth. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and the Spirit of God called us to Himself and gave us life. That miracle of new birth is wonderful and one that should bring us joy. But that's also a matter of life, like eternal life, or death, as in eternal death. The second resurrection is a physical resurrection, and it includes all people. And of course, this is a miracle. He brings forth from the grave all the billions that have died. At the end of the age, when our Lord returns, he will call them forth. He will raise all people from the grave to either everlasting life or to everlasting condemnation. So we want to settle this in our mind. History has an appointed end. And that end is not always heaven, but that end is always at the throne of Jesus. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is at his victorious return. So Lord, coming back to that thought, let's think about our Lord's serious words here. Again, so much of what can dominate our thoughts in this life are just kind of temporary things and obligations and duties and, you know, the next step and preparing for tomorrow and preparing for next year, preparing for retirement, preparing for things in this world. You know, this passage really does impress upon us the great grand scheme of history. It all leads up to our Lord's triumphant return and judgment. And that is not small, and that's not trivial, but that's reality. And it is a matter of life and death. It includes, as this physical resurrection includes all people, both believers and, again, non-believers. You can't escape this. All people will be raised from the dead, either to life or to judgment. Now, we saw in our previous section, right, last week, verses 17 through 24, we saw that the Jews were outraged that our Lord made the claim to be God. And thus, he was exempt from their, you know, tradition surrounding the Sabbath day. You remember this, they were outraged that our Lord would heal a man on the Sabbath, and this man had the audacity to pick up the mat he'd been laying on for 38 years and walk away. How dare you carry a mat? And our Lord would rebuke them, saying that he is God, and thus he is not bound by their traditions. And you might recall that his claim was built on two really basic realities. First of all, that as a Son of God, he has the authority to give life. That was one of his responses. He's a Son of God. He has the authority to give life. And second of all, that he has the authority to judge. In verse 24, we really saw the climactic kind of statement about this. We'll read it again. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. And we noted, brethren, this was a great gospel truth. The gospel that has set us free. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. You know, the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is not like, you know, the lottery or, you know, long life or trouble-free living. The greatest thing that could ever happen to you is that you pass from death to life. And I want to impress upon all of us, and let's just think about this. If you have everlasting life and everything else went wrong, but you got that one great, gracious gift from God, even if this life were filled with pain, you would leap for joy forever. Think about this, brother. Think about eternity. Allow that to shake us out of complacency. However, if a person had nothing but ease in this life, but they missed this one great gift. All they did was gain the whole world, but they have lost their soul. There is coming a day, this is reality, that everyone will stand before King Jesus and give an account. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you is to be dead in your sins and go to hell. So this really is, brethren, a matter of life and death. And for the church, one that should most certainly captivate our thoughts, drive our missions focus, drive our evangelism, drive our parents to disciple their children, drive us as a church. Let this fill our minds. Now, our passage this morning, verses 25 through 29, further illustrates those two truths, that the Lord has the power to give life and he has the authority to judge. And we see two main topics again. We see the spiritual resurrection and we see the physical resurrection. So first of all, in 25 and 26, let's focus on the spiritual resurrection. This spiritual resurrection is only for the believer. This spiritual resurrection is everlasting life when a person believes. Now let's look first again at the people who receive the spiritual resurrection. The people is believers only. Look again at verse 25. Most assuredly, I say to you, or could say truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Truly, truly, the hour is coming and now is. This is not just a future event. The hour is coming. Certainly, this is all future generations our Lord is speaking, and now is. Even at the present time, our Lord is speaking that the dead, the spiritually dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Brethren, the dead here are the spiritually dead. You know Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And God has made them alive together with Christ and raised them up with him. Over and over again, the New Testament describes unbelievers as spiritually dead. Paul told the church in Rome, for example, to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. I already mentioned Ephesians 2:1, and you, speaking to the church, were dead. Ephesians 5:14, this great gospel invitation, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the circumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven all your transgressions. Again, John in 1 John 3:14 describes salvation as having passed from death unto life. Now, there's really two basic truths that we need to see about these people that have experienced spiritual resurrection. First of all, I want to just point out to you the great importance. Most assuredly, really, it should be truly, truly, or amen, amen. We noted this last week, but this is a Hebraic way of expressing importance, right? So no yelling, no shouting. It is a way of saying, amen, amen, listen up. It's like a trumpet blast. This is very important. The Lord is saying that what I'm about to say to you is very important. You need to hear. And brethren, the great tragedy of being spiritually dead is that spiritually dead people don't always know they're dead. And they don't care. Like Pharisees. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And he's saying, I'm talking to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, Pharisees, and now is, Pharisees, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is a matter of life and death. This is not about life improvement, living your best life now, having more purpose. This is about heaven and hell. You know, years ago in seminary, we were told that Rick Warren did a survey out in California, and most folks don't really think or care about eternity. To which we responded, that's why God sends out ministers, sends out preachers. We are, by God's grace, to make people aware of really basic things like 10 out of 10 people die and 10 out of 10 people will one day stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Think about that. Yes, your marriage is important. And yes, raising your children is important. And yes, being wise with your money is important. And none of it means a thing 100 years from now. But this is the big E on the eye chart. See this, Pharisees. This life is brief, and our Lord here is talking about everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life? If you don't have everlasting life, you are dead in your transgressions. And one day, unless the Lord shall show you mercy in this life, you will pass from spiritual death to eternal death in hell. And those are truths, church, that should definitely awaken us to our evangelistic call. And so our Lord here is addressing great realities, life and death, heaven and hell. Now, a second reality about these people that we want to think about, and again, those who experience spiritual resurrection are believers. The second reality is that dead people must hear the voice of the Son of God to live. The only way to experience everlasting life, first of all, is that people hear the gospel. They must hear the gospel. But that's not here what our Lord is primarily talking about. He is speaking of what we would call the effectual call. You could call it irresistible grace. Now, there's two reasons for that. Number one is that to be spiritually dead is to be unwilling to respond. And second of all, unable to respond. Again, in Ephesians 2, Paul vividly describes the spiritually dead who once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and are by nature children of wrath. And so all of those who experience spiritual life hear the gospel. They hear the gospel. And they know that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the only one who lived a perfect life. But he went to a cross and he died, not for his sins, but for the sins of those who would believe upon him. And he victoriously rose again from the grave. And all of those who put their faith in Jesus get the verdict of not guilty. And then the Spirit of God takes that gospel call, and he calls out his sheep to himself. Now, we've all met people, brethren, who, you know, they can recite Bible verses, right? Before I was converted, I could recite lots of Bible verses because I grew up going to church and I was always there. So I knew John 3:16, I knew Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, and I knew all the verses that would be the Romans road. I could walk you through that. But one great day, I was just so bored, I began to read my Bible on my own, and the Spirit of God called me out of death. My eyes were open to the glory of Jesus. I recognize that sin is not just a joke. It's not a small thing. It's a grave thing. And that's what our Lord is talking about here. It is the spiritually dead in that inner calling, understanding, like Noah talked about today in Sunday school. Understanding that we are dead in sins, that we need God's forgiveness, and receiving the good news of the gospel. What a gift that is. So a miracle is required here. So we've seen here the people. Now let's talk about the power. Again, in verse 25, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's the power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord said, my sheep will hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Now, the power source, of course, we can see in verse 26. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So, brethren, God alone is the source of eternal life. And he grants it through his Son to all the elect, to whomever he wills. And that's a good point for us to kind of pause for a second. And of course, we are speaking to the church, the body of Christ. Allow this, again, to fill your soul with urgency. And I will just pause and ask you, have you experienced the miracle power? Have you experienced God's mercy and grace? Have you been made alive? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of Jesus? If so, you have passed from death to life. If not, you are still dead in your sins. But our Lord also testifies to a second resurrection, and that is a physical resurrection in verses 27 to 29. And we see, first of all, Christ's authority to judge. Verse 27, and he has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now look, you know this by now, I'm sure. The Son of Man is a messianic title. It is straight from the book of Daniel and chapter 7. And so Jesus here is plainly, openly teaching, I am the long-awaited Messiah in Christ. That he is God in human flesh. And that he has the authority to judge. Now, this is through this messianic title. And he's also given this authority to judge because he is the perfect man as God-man. Hebrews 4:15, speaking of our Lord, who was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so our Lord is here uniquely qualified to be the judge of all people. Now let's ask, who will stand before his judgment throne? And I just simply want to point out to you again here the word all. Do not marvel at this, our Lord says in verse 28, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. All. Unbelieving Jews, Pharisees that plotted his own death, apostles, all. Now, this is a shocking claim. Do not marvel, our Lord says. He says this because this is a marvelous statement. The hour is coming when all who are in the tombs, all in the grave, will be raised. And this is speaking of a bodily resurrection. So when our Lord returns, the souls of the righteous dead who are already with the Lord, we will receive a new body. And the souls of the wicked dead, now in torment, will be given bodies fit for eternity in hell. And this is the scene that John describes in the Revelation in chapter 21 and verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. So, brethren, just want to impress upon us again. This is all people. This is small people like us in the grand scheme of history. This is the great people who live in the history books. This is Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 apostles and, you know, Mary, the mother of our Lord, and this is Nebuchadnezzar, and this is Artaxerxes, and this is great kings, Caesars, Herods, Pharaohs, Czars, that's Pontius Pilate, that's Judas Iscariot, it's Attila the Hun, it's Hitler, it's Mussolini, it's Pol Pot, we can throw in Putin now for some good fun. This is the famous, the infamous. This is Washington and Lincoln and Obama and Trump and Biden. This is entertainers. This is athletes, this is atheists, this is agnostics, this is Buddhist, this is Protestant, this is Catholic. This is everybody. This is you. This is me. This is all. This is billions. This is a miracle. This is the power of the Son of God. One day, this is reality. One day, our Lord will return. And you and I will stand before the throne of Christ. All people will hear his voice and come forth. This is by the sovereign command with the authoritative voice of King Jesus. He will call all who ever lived, and they will stand before his throne. And let's think about the purpose of this. The purpose. Brethren, this final resurrection will usher us in, usher who believe in to his presence, to a new heaven and into a new earth with physical bodies. That, brethren, is great joy, everlasting joy. And for the unbeliever, everlasting punishment. Now, we see moving forward that our Lord is going to characterize believers as those who did good deeds. And he will characterize unbelievers as those who commit evil deeds. Let's again read this. Verse 29, right? And come forth those who've done good to the resurrection of life. And those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Let's start with the bad news. The bad news is, apart from God's grace and mercy, we're all in the second half of the verse and not the first. Because if we are honest, we all know, brethren, that we have done evil. We've thought evil, we've done evil, we've done wrong, we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. So it is not for God's grace and mercy. There would be no hope for us. Because we are in the second half and not the first. We've done evil. If you don't know you've not done evil, I'm telling you now, you've done evil. You just don't know what the standard is. The standard is not Mussolini or Pol Pot or Putin or whoever else you think is awful. The standard is the living God. And we've all fallen short of that standard. So that's the bad news. Now let's remind ourselves of the good news. Jesus here is not teaching that we are saved by our works. Jesus clearly taught that salvation is the work of God, that people believe in him whom he has sent. That is John 3:29. Over and over again already in our study of John, we see it with John 3:16, calling Nicodemus to believe, offering the woman at the Samaritan well living water. But here, and you just be reminded that the entire book of John is a gospel of believing. But here we are seeing good works equal good fruit. And evil deeds equal bad fruit. So our works do not save us, but they do provide the basis of judgment. So good deeds reveal a changed heart. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the heart, out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. So good deeds are the effect of salvation, which is all of grace and all of mercy. And it's not the cause of our salvation, but good deeds are certainly the fruit of true conversion. And so we are justified by faith. We are vitally united with Christ. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is at work in us, changing us from the inside out. So those who in this life experience spiritual resurrection will be raised physically to go to be with our Lord. And those who in this life remain dead in the trespasses and sins will be raised with the physical body for an eternity in judgment. And brethren, that is most certainly a matter of life and death. So as I've mentioned throughout, brethren, and just really wanting to bring before us the seriousness of this passage, want to again ask us, allow this to change our worldview. As believers, we must set our minds on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. We must see the world as it really is. The world is not just this peaceful place with a few bad apples that ruin the whole deal. The world, rather, is a minefield, a warfield, and we are called by God's grace and mercy as the church to bring the good news of King Jesus to the nations. I'm going to encourage us as a congregation to allow passages like this to fuel our desire to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth and to our own families and to our own neighborhoods, to shine light, to spread the salt. And then finally, as always, this is not just this Sunday and this text, this is every Sunday and every text. If you are here or someone should listen later and you are not sure if you've passed from death to life, we should talk. And I can sit down with you and I can explain these things to you again. But there is an urgent, urgent matter. It's a matter of life and death. And the gospel call is to repent of your sins and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What's that mean? To repent means I'm not trying to save myself anymore, right? To repent means I repent of all my wrong views about God, right? Some folks think everybody goes to heaven eventually. You need to repent of that, okay? Some folks think, well, as long as I get baptized, God will, he'll save me at the end. You need to repent of that. You believe, and then you're baptized, but baptism doesn't save you. Any wrong view you have about God or about salvation or about your sin, you must repent. And you must believe. What does it mean to believe? It means to fully and only trust in the finished work of Jesus. What Jesus did for you, not what you do for yourself, but what Jesus has done for sinners. And you trust that Jesus lived a perfect life. That he did that because he's the Son of God. He's really God and really man. You believe that he went to a cross and he died for sinners. And you trust he did that for you. You believe that he rose again. He's not dead. He's alive. You trust that he died for you, that he rose again, and that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Rather, instead of running from him, run to him. Trust him. Believe him. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for passages like this, that you tell us the truth. The truth sometimes hurts. The truth is sometimes difficult. The truth is countercultural. And yet you have sent your Son. And then you have faithfully kept and preserved his words so that today in this little gathering in Texarkana, Arkansas, we can open up the Bible and Jesus can speak directly to our souls. And we pray, Spirit of the living God, that you would take the word read and take the word preached and you would take it like an arrow and you would pierce my heart and all our hearts and every soul, and that you would change us, conform us to the image of Jesus, fill our minds with great, great, great truths like eternity. And should there be any among us who've not yet been spiritually resurrected, we pray they would hear for the first time, even hear the voice, the Holy Spirit call them from death to life. We pray, Lord, you do that not for us, but we pray you do that for your own glory and for our good. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.